Now, if I had entitled the message today, The Blessings of Christ, we'd probably have a lot more interest, a lot higher level of attention. Maybe a few more people want to listen to it on the internet and so forth and so on. But the fact that we entitled this The Sufferings of Christ, that doesn't, you don't hear too much about, you may hear about a tongues movement, but you don't hear too much about a sufferings movement. And there are not a whole lot of people wanting to get on board with suffering. And yet that is God's instrument for every one of us to enter into the rich blessings of our Lord. It's interesting to me that in the Gospels, the Lord sent his disciples out across the lake, and it says in the fourth watch of the night, he came walking on the water to them. Now, any time you walk on water, it's a marvelous miracle taking place, whether it's calm water or turbulent water. But the example that the Lord gives us is the winds were blowing and were the water was turbulent. It was stormy water. It was a stormy sea. And the feet of our Lord, the pathway of our Lord, the sidewalk, the highway of his coming to us, so that we can be near him, so that we can be close to him. The highway of his footsteps is a stormy sea. And if you will understand that the sufferings of life will bring you closer to Christ, to know more of the riches of his life, you'll see the blessing of it. Matter of fact, I hope you'll take time to look over those scriptures in the bulletin later. You don't do it now, but I just picked out a few. There are so many scriptures in the New Testament that I picked out, and I didn't get them all, that talks about if we identify with our Lord in his suffering, we will also identify with our Lord in his blessed life. We'll have an understanding of the fullness of the riches of his life. One of them I'll share now, Philippians 3. Most of you know Philippians 3, verse 10. And Paul said that I may know him. Well, how do you get to know him? Then, in more than just head knowledge, and more than just Bible knowledge. We got enough Bible knowledge with all the multimedia today to keep everybody full of Bible knowledge, but that doesn't mean you know him. How do you get to know him? Well, we like the power of his resurrected life. And he mentions that. But before he mentions being able, the only way you can enter into the power of his resurrected life is also to know the fellowship of what? His sufferings, that I may know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrected life. God brings us to the point of death. God willing, next Sunday I'm going to preach on that. He brings us to the point, the sentence of death is upon us, and then we have circumstances in life that have the sentence of death upon it. Our aspirations, our dreams, our hopes, the things that we had hoped that God would be able to do, all of a sudden it looks like they've been shattered. It looks like they've come apart. It looks like it's not going to go anywhere. And it's like the death of a vision. It's like God gives you a vision from his word, and you understand what God wants to do, and then you get moving. And then somewhere in the midst of moving with God, it seems like the bottom falls out. And it's the death of a vision. It happened with his own apostles. And they thought he was going to be the Messiah that established justice and rooted out all the corruption in the world. And next thing they knew, he was hanging on the cross. And their hopes of what they thought Messiah would do were turned upside down. And they struggle with it, just like we do. But whenever there's a death of a vision of what you know God wants to do. The reason why there's a death of a vision is because God wants to bring us to an understanding that only he can supernaturally fulfill the work. Only he, by resurrection power, resurrected life, can bring to pass, bring life out of the death situations that we all face. I'm going to be preaching on that next Sunday. And so here, there's a common lot, this is my first point on your outline, there's a common lot of suffering, there's a common lot of believers suffering identifying with Christ in his sufferings. And in Philippians, it tells us, in chapter 1 of Philippians, it says that not only have we been called to believe on Christ, but we've been called to suffer in his name. There's a calling in life to suffering. If you want to know, well, what is the call of God? Well, there's different calls of God upon our life. But one of the calls of God on our life is suffering. You don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. It will happen. And when it does happen, it's going to be a very painful experience. It's like 1 Peter. The whole epistle of 1 Peter is about suffering. It's a wonderful letter that gives us understanding about it. But he says in 1 Peter to believers, he says, "Beloved, don't think it strange. Beloved, think it not strange when fiery trials come you." Now, if it's a fiery trial, it's going to hurt. Amen? It's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy to go through. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, as though, you know, God's not with you, or God's forsaken you, or maybe all things don't work together for good. Beloved, think it not strange concerning." God is up to working out his purposes for you, his plans for you. And God's plans for you are good plans. Amen? God's plans are for us to be blessed. And we are blessed. And so he says here in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 6, he says, "Whether we be afflicted," the King James word is "whether." It could be translated "since we are afflicted." He's not talking about maybe this will happen. He's talking about this is a definite thing that's going to happen, that we will be afflicted. But just as definite as the affliction, just as definite as the affliction is the consolation. The consolation. As a matter of fact, the consolation. If I said to all of us, how many of us know the strength of the power of sin? We'd all say, "Yeah, I know. It's very powerful. It's got a big, huge grip. I know how powerful sin is." And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, as sin abounds, and we know how powerful sin is and how much it abounds, what does God's grace do? If you understand how powerful sin is in a sin-sick world, in a suffering world, then the power of God in the midst of it is multiplied times greater. The comfort, the encouragement, the strength he gives, the victory he gives, the peace he gives, it's multiplied times better than the suffering. Like in Romans 8, it says the sufferings of this present time. That's that same place, you know, where it says we groan within ourselves. And I know everybody can identify with that. He's not just talking about your body getting older, even though that's part of it. When your body gets older, you definitely do some groaning. He's talking about the groaning that goes on because of the hard situations of life, the difficult situations of life, the trying situations of life, because we live in a fallen world and things are not working the way God intended them to work. Sin is among us. And because of that, there's groaning all around. And he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. If you put the sufferings on this side of the balance beam, and you put the glory of God on this side of the balance beam, the sufferings can't even begin to compare with the glory of what God is doing to manifest his life, to manifest his son's life. God never allows you to go through suffering without there being some kind of a testimony to the glory of God. Because the Bible says, whatever you do, whatever comes your way in life, if you're just drinking water, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for what? Trust God that his glory would be made manifest through this suffering so that other people can get saved. When we shared just a few weeks ago that mother of a number of children, is her last name Bixby? Is that right? That's got the cancer. And when I heard about her emails and her situation, and I heard about the courage and the boldness and the faith and the way she was looking to the Lord and trusting the Lord, it encouraged me. I know how difficult the situations I have are, but when I heard about her situation, I said, praise be to God. If she can trust God in her situation, it encouraged me to trust God with my situation. I mean, she's literally got the sentence of death upon her. Amen? And yet she was looking to the Lord for the glory of the Lord to be made manifest. Now, we have a calling to suffering. I mentioned last Sunday that when the disciples were kind of fussing over their aspirations for greatness in the kingdom of God, I mentioned last Sunday that one key to greatness in the kingdom of God is learning how to be a servant. And we spoke quite a bit about that because Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, in that context of Matthew 20. But there's something else he said. He said to James and John, who wanted to invest their life in a great way in God's kingdom, and that's really what God calls every one of us to do, he says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. So God wants us to make a huge, great investment in the advancement of his kingdom, but we don't see the connection between advancing his kingdom and suffering. Because he said to James and John, two things. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? And then he followed up and he didn't wait on him. He just said, indeed, you will drink of it. He says, not a question of whether or not you're going to drink of it. The only thing that's in question is what will happen when you do drink of it. If you follow the Lord, there will be suffering. There will be an identification with sufferings because of your identification with Christ. And so he said, are you able to drink of that cup? If you're able to drink of that cup by appropriating the grace of God in it and have faith in it and find the fellowship with me in it, I'll be able to work in marvelous ways and you will be able to advance the kingdom of God through this trial, through this suffering. And the other thing he said was, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And when somebody gets baptized, they're baptized into the death of Christ. Amen? Into the burial and into the resurrected life of Christ. And so are we willing to die to self that Christ might be manifest? Because suffering, it has a way of bringing every one of us to the end of ourself. It has a way of bringing every one of us to, we know there's no way we can handle this. It's a hopeless situation by human effort. It's a death situation. I mean, what can a dead man do to help the situation? A dead man can't do anything to help the situation. And so if we're dead with Christ, that means our total hope of anything being accomplished, of anything going right, of me being able to live this outright, is in the resurrected life of Christ. And my identification with him, not only in his death, not only in his burial, but my identification with him in his resurrected life, which is what the gospel is. It's what Paul said the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrected life of Christ, and knowing how to identify in the circumstances of life with that. And so Paul said in Colossians, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. So when God allows us to suffer, and we see it three times here in these verses, the focus of suffering needs to be on two things. God's gain, the advancement of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel of God, so that people can know Christ. God's gain and other people's gain. If you can keep that as the focus in your suffering, you'll be able to find the blessing in the suffering. Because he says here in verse 6, if you're afflicted, he says, whether we be afflicted is for whose consolation? It's for somebody else's consolation. It's for somebody else's benefit. God wants others to be blessed by the suffering that you're going through. He wants others to be able to see Christ. He wants others to be able to know Christ by the suffering you're going through. And if you can keep that in mind and say, now, God, I know you're not just taking this through this thing with me to teach me things. I know you're taking me through this so that others can benefit about you and your son. And so you're constantly thinking about other people's gain and God's gain. As long as you keep that perspective, you'll be able to see the blessing in the suffering. Because in your own life, you may not see the blessing of what God's doing through the suffering. You may see it later. Hindsight is always better when you look back. But when you're in the middle of something, you may not see it at the time. So you have to look at it with the eye of faith and trust that God is doing this for the sake of others. Now, my second point on your outline has to do with the atoning sufferings of Christ. One thing we have to make crystal clear is none of us can fill up that which is lacking in the atoning redemptive work, the atoning sufferings of Christ. That is not what we're talking about here. When he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, when he made it possible for there to be a propitiation so that God's wrath and judgment on sin was satisfied by his redemptive work, the passion of his cross in Gethsemane, and he bearing in his own body the judgment of sin that should have been ours. None of us qualifies for that. To qualify, you have to be the just dying for who? You have to be the just. You have to be without sin. You have to be without sin to die as a substitute for somebody else. And none of us qualifies. We're all going to die because we have our own sin. Amen? So we don't qualify to be the propitiation. We don't qualify to be the mediator that makes it possible for people to be reconciled to God. But this kind of suffering here, which is my third point, it has to do with the life of Christ. The life is meant to be lived the way Christ lived his life. There's only one way that God intends for life to be lived, and it's the way Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, lived his life. So if you do not live the way Christ lived, you're going to encounter a breakdown in your life. You're going to encounter disorder in your life. Things are not going to go well. Things are going to go downward. It's going to be a spiral. Because Jesus Christ is the way, right? How many ways are there for life to be lived? He's the way. What else is he? He's the truth. And what else is he? He's the life. And so if you're disconnected from Jesus Christ, if you don't have Christ's life within you and him living his life through you, you may be existing in this world, but you will not be living. Because the Bible says, he that has the Son has what? Life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. It says the wrath of God abides on that person. That life can only be lived properly in one way. It's got to be his life. So if you reject his way, if you reject his truth, and you reject his life, there will be suffering. There will be lots of suffering. And the people that have rejected Christ are going through lots of suffering. And when people around you are rejecting Christ in a big time way, which they are all around us, is it going to affect us? You know, the Bible says, no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. This idea that just what somebody does in their own private world, as long as it's just in their own private world, it's okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that whatever our church does it affect other churches? Whatever our government does it affect other governments around the world? Whatever one family does it affect other families? Whatever one individual does it affect others? I mean, in the Old Testament, one man who didn't follow what God said to follow, the next time the nation of Israel went into battle, the whole nation was defeated because one man didn't follow what God said. And so we need to think in terms of the suffering that we're going through is because of a rejection of the way of the life of Christ, which is all around us. We can't even mention the name of Christ in the public arena. You can't bring it up in the schools without somebody getting upset about it. And so there's a rejection of Christ. And the Lord said, if they have hated me, right? What did he say? If they have hated me, what's going to happen? You can be sure you're going to be hated. If they've despised me, you can be sure you're going to be despised. It's not going to be an easy situation. That's why the Lord said, before you decide to follow me, sit down first and count the cost. There's going to be a cost involved because you're not going to be in the majority of the way most people are living their life. You're going to be in the minority. And because of what's going on in the world, it's going to affect us in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's going to affect us. When the nation of Israel was taken into captivity, there were some godly people in the nation that had to go into captivity too, that were true to God, that were loyal to God. And yet they had to suffer because as a nation, they were not strong spiritually. And it's always that way in life. And so God has to give us the bigger picture. Now, I'd like to move on to my next point. This is wonderful what I'm doing here today. I'm moving right along. This is really the point I wanted to get to because I want to talk about the abounding consolation. The abounding consolation. 2 weeks ago on Thursday night, we had our men's meeting. And some of the men had to sit in their cars for quite a while before they could come in. We'd already time to start the meeting, but they couldn't come in because we had a downpour. I mean, a huge downpour. And so, you know, we had to wait for the rain to slow down a little bit. That's what I think about when I think about abounding. Abounding consolation. Mercy drops around us are falling, we sing, but for what? The showers we plead. Well, according to what I understand in the Bible, God is abounding with not just showers. He's abounding with a downpour. There's a river flowing. There's a river of God's blessing flowing. It's the consolation, and it 10 times in these three verses it's mentioned. 5, 6, and 7, either by noun or by verb, 10 times God says, if you're in the suffering, you get the consolation. If you're in the suffering, you get the consolation. If you're being afflicted, you get the consolation. And it's abounding. He says, if the suffering abounds, the consolation is abounding. And so there's a river of God's joy and blessing flowing. It's always there. It's always available that we can appropriate. But one thing that we need is patience, which is my next point, which I'll go ahead and cover here. I'll come back to this one. Patience is difficult when you really understand what it is. Patience is the ability, and by the way, God says that true believers, the signal, one of the signal proofs that you're really a believer is this character quality. You've heard about the perseverance of the saints that the Bible teaches, the perseverance of the saints. All through the scriptures it talks about that those who really know the Lord can go through trials, they can go through sufferings, and they won't fall by the wayside. They won't fall out. They'll be able to hang in there. That's why it says the righteous in the Old Testament, it compares a righteous, godly person who's really saved to a palm tree. And it says the righteous flourish. Doesn't say they're barely making it. Doesn't say they're barely holding their head above water. The righteous, what do? Flourish. Like what kind of a tree? A palm tree. And when the winds blow against a palm tree, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it bends you. It bends you to the breaking point. Yes, it gets you way over there to where you don't know how much more you can take. But what happens when the storm is passed? Because the palm tree grows differently. If most trees had to go through the same turbulent weather, they would break. But because of the way a palm tree grows, God's made it to be able to withstand the storm. And that's what God has done for us as believers. He does not intend for the storms of life to hurt us. He intends for the storms of life to bless us. But we can't just be have a spirit of resignation to it and say, well, I know God's called us to suffering, so we might as well just resign ourselves to it. And somehow, you know, we're on a sinking ship and the world's going down. And let's just try to hang on until Christ comes back again. You know what the Lord says? He says, I call that a sinking ship mentality. And a lot of people have that. You know, God says, He doesn't say just hang on, you know. He says, occupy. Until what? Until I come. He says, set up my kingdom. Advance my in the area of responsibility you have in your home, in your family, and in your church. Follow my ways, advance my kingdom, and you'll be able to be strong in the Lord. I was thinking when Pastor John was preaching about the names of God, how important it is to run to the name of God in the time of trouble and in the time of suffering. If we just take those different names of God, it's what will help us to not just be resigned to the trouble, but to embrace the trouble. And there's a difference. And I've said before, it's so easy to preach this stuff. It's not quite another thing to live it. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all what? And you have these situations come your way. And they're major. They're huge. In some cases, they're hopeless. There doesn't seem to be any resolution. In some cases, they've been going on for many, 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 many years. And God says, count it what? He says, count it all joy. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, don't resent this thing coming your way as an intruder. Don't resent this coming your way as an enemy. Embrace what's coming your way as a friend. Don't just resign yourself to it. Embrace it. Embrace it as this is from God. Like when the Lord was walking on the water and he was coming to his disciples, it says they were afraid. When they saw him out there walking on the water, they were afraid. They thought he was a ghost. We feel that way sometimes in the midst of our turbulent, stormy life. You know, we don't see the Lord. We don't. It doesn't appear to be the Lord coming to us. But what did the Lord say? He said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. Who is it that's coming to you through this storm? Who is it that's wanting to get close to you in this storm? It's me. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Now, that takes faith. Because the devil wants his fiery darts. He wants you to see it as a fiery dart to hurt you. But if you take the shield of faith, what does the Bible say you can do with every fiery dart from the devil? So you can quench all the fiery darts of, that's one of our pieces of armor. Quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And so instead of it being a fiery dart thing that's going to hurt you, now you see it as a fiery blessing from the Lord to strengthen you, to encourage you, to make you stronger in the Lord. So you can know more of who He is. So you can make more of Christ known to others. God will use that suffering to bring you to a place of brokenness and yieldedness and meekness so more of the fellowship of Christ can be experienced and made known to others. Now, there are two types of suffering here I want to mention as far as believers. This is to help us understand the abounding comfort of God. The abounding comfort. God wants to comfort us in an abounding way. I preached a whole message last week. I had a whole list last week. I'm going to add to the list now of how do you experience the abounding comfort of God? Well, one thing is to understand God's discipline. The Bible says, those whom the Lord loves, what does He do? Sometimes we are suffering because of our identification with Christ. Many times we're suffering because of our identification with Christ, because we're following Christ, and they're suffering because we're following Christ, because we're obeying Christ. And but then there's also suffering that comes when we're not following Christ. And that's why in Hebrews 12 it says, no discipline for the moment seems to be joyful. You know, you can tell your children, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, but it's not going to help them too much. Anybody that's getting a spanking, it hurts. Amen? And no discipline for the moment seems to be a joyful situation. But what does God say? If you will humble yourself in it, if you'll be meek and lowly in it, if you'll let God teach you what He's trying to teach you in it, if you'll confess and repent of the sin that God's trying to show you in it, it says afterwards it will yield what? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a win-win situation. If we follow Christ and we suffer because we're following Christ, it's a win situation. If we get out of fellowship with Christ and He brings us discipline and we respond with humility and meekness and we really get before God and let Him show us what He's trying to teach us, God will make us stronger. That's why He says, when you respond properly to the discipline of the Lord, it says, lift up the hands that are what? In Hebrews 12. Lift up the hands that are, it's like you're dragging around. And God says, lift up your hands. Praise me. Exalt me. I'm working in a marvelous way in your life to conform you to the image of my Son. I love you. I'm working to bless you. My plans for you are not to hurt you. My plans for you are to do you good. Now, another thing that will help you understand the abounding comfort and blessing of the Lord, and all of these require faith. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about faith. Is having an eternal perspective. Because the Bible says, if we suffer with Him, and we do, it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, will you suffer? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. He says, if you suffer with me, it's in 2 Timothy, it says, if you suffer with me, what else will be true of you? You will reign with me. Now, God is preparing us not just to get us through this life. God's preparing us for eternity. And so there's things in eternity that God's got in mind that He's preparing us for so that we can rule with Him. We can reign with Him. I don't know all that involves. I know one thing it says that believers are going to judge angels one day. And I tell you, the only way that you can make proper judgments, like in the case of Joseph, and God let him be second in command, and he was able to make righteous judgments and proper judgment as second in command. How did God prepare Joseph so he could be a leader who could reign and rule justly? Did He let Joseph go through injustice? Did He let Joseph go through being improperly treated, unjustly treated? And it was God's training program. It was the same way with the nation of Israel. When Pharaoh unjustly treated the nation of Israel. The Bible says when they came out of Egypt, in the book of Psalms, it said there was not one feeble person among them. All the Pharaoh did to the nation of Israel made them stronger, and it didn't make them weaker. But now when they were in the middle of it, there's a lot of murmuring and complaining going on. Amen? But God was working. God knew what He was doing. And it hurts. It's painful. I mean, it'd be a very painful thing to be in the fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter. It's a painful thing. But when the Son of God is manifest in that furnace and the glory of the Lord is manifest through that fiery trial, it's worth it so that people can know the living God and see the reality of who Christ is. And so God will bring situations in our life so that Christ can be made known to others. Now, yesterday, I was talking with Lamar Schrader. We had about 10 minutes before the wedding started, and we were over there in the youth room talking, and his wife she's been on our prayer sheet for several weeks. She's got cancer, and we've been praying for her. And he began to tell me how thankful he was for the prayers of this fellowship on behalf of his wife. I mean, it was coming straight out of the bottom of his heart. I mean, he was saying, I can't tell you enough how much the prayers of this fellowship have meant for my wife. Now, one thing, and I know it's hard if you put a name on a prayer sheet. It's hard enough to just keep up with the people in your own fellowship, much less to keep up with somebody distant. But one thing that God wants to do is break us out of our narrow-minded box of things. Because God's concern is for the whole body of Christ. Because the more we can strengthen the whole body of Christ, like the Bible says, do good to all men, right? As believers. But especially make it a priority to do good to who? The household of faith. Now, the household of faith involves a lot more people than just our fellowship. Amen? The more that we can minister to the body of Christ and strengthen other members of the body of Christ, the greater the witness and the power and the testimony to the world of the saving gospel of God. Amen? And it's like a laser beam when there's genuine love. And so many times we're just concerned about our own little fellowship. We're just concerned about our own little group or our own situation. And God wants us to, when God takes us through suffering, He's trying to bring unity and oneness to the whole body of Christ. Listen, the Bible says when one member of the body of Christ suffers, who suffers? And when one member of the body of Christ rejoices, we all rejoice. I mean, I was so blessed because the way I felt talking with him, the way I felt was it was just like he was a part of this fellowship. It was just like he was right here. And I said, praise be to God. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not a matter of what label you got or what group. It's about the body of Christ and God strengthening the whole body of Christ. And if you have a bigger perspective, than just a narrow little perspective, you'll be able to understand what God's doing the comfort He's giving, the blessing He's giving, the testimony of Christ He's working. Now, one thing I thought about here that helps me understand the abounding consolation is a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's the same chapter where it talks about discipline, but before it talks about discipline, it says, in your suffering and in my suffering, make sure you consider Christ. Make sure you think about His suffering. It says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Lest, if you don't consider Him and what He suffered for us, the greatest sufferer of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, we cannot begin to comprehend what He had to go through to redeem our soul. Remember Him. Even when we have communion like we have today, the Lord says, remember me. Remember my body. Remember my blood. It says, consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest what happened to you? You've got suffering. But when you compare it to the suffering of what Christ went through, He says, you'll get a different perspective on it. It says, lest you grow weary and faint, where? In your mind. With your situation. And I tell you, when I think about my suffering, you think about your suffering, and we understand that His suffering was so much greater than anything we've ever experienced. Boy, it helps me understand how great His love is. How marvelous it is that He is willing to go through. I mean, just think about what you go through and how difficult it is, how painful it is. But then compared to what Christ went through, it's just like it opens up the love of God, which is what God's after. He wants to produce the love of Christ through suffering. That's why He says, tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And hope doesn't, we never are ashamed about what God's allowed us to go through. We see God in it. We see God glorifying Himself in it. And not only that, we see the love of Christ through these tribulations. The love of Christ is what? Isn't the King James word there says poured out? It's a pretty powerful word there. The love of things shed abroad, poured out. It's just a mighty infusion of the love of God being manifest because of the difficulty of what's taking place and understanding how great His love is for us. If we're in such a turbulent situation, His was so much greater than ours. One final point has to do with hope. I've already covered patience. Look at verse 7. He says to the Corinthians, our hope of you, he says, our hope of you is what in 2 Corinthians 1:7? Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing for sure, without any doubt, that as you are partakers of these sufferings, and that is understanding how you are identifying with Christ because of His life being rejected, His way being rejected, His truth being rejected. It's not just general suffering. It's understanding your identification with Christ in the suffering. He's talking about these sufferings. 5, 6, and 7 is all about understanding your identification with Christ in His sufferings. And he says, when you understand it that way, our hope of you is steadfast. What he's saying is, I've got every confidence that God is going to show His mighty comfort in your life. God's going to minister His consolation to you. It's not a question of whether it will be. Listen, if you understand your identification with Christ and the sufferings, God's promising, I will show you your identification with me in the consolation. Both are true. They run on parallel tracks. If you've got one, you've got the other. But now patience, the only way it can be effectual is verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for other people's consolation. But it's effectual. We experience it. We get the joy of experiencing it in the enduring. Enduring with faith. Enduring with hope, enduring with confidence that we know God is working for His gain and for other people's gain. That He's not against us, but God is for us. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And so have faith in God. Amen? Have faith in God. Trust Him that He is working it for your good. And I haven't mentioned all the blessings of consolation. There's so many more in the Bible. If we just look to the Scriptures, God will show us His wonderful comfort in the midst of suffering. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when Paul said, our hope of you is steadfast, he was speaking from personal experience. Next week, we're going to look at the situation in his own life. And then when you get to chapter 11 and he describes all that he endured, the kind of things that happened to Paul. Matter of fact, when Paul first got saved And you sent him over there to Ananias. And you told Ananias to tell Paul what great things you were going to do with the Gentiles. What great things you were going to do with kings. What great things you were going to do with the children of Israel. And then the very next thing you said was, make sure you tell Paul what great things he's going to suffer. So the great things of God can be accomplished. Father, help us to see we can't invest our life in a great way in God's kingdom without suffering. It's part of the package. It's part of the program. And just like you use the Apostle Paul in such wonderful, great ways, when you read about what happened to him, none of us would want to trade places with him. If you just read the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of what he had to go through, none of us would want to exchange places. But we thank you, our Father, that you use every bit of it so that others could see the glory and power of God. Lord, you said there in 1 Peter, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, don't be downhearted about it. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And in 1 Peter, it says, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you in the midst of the suffering. God, we don't see it. It's a good thing we don't see it because we get proud about it. But we thank you that your glory, the glory of God, is manifest through suffering. When there's patience and faith and obedience and we don't lose heart, we don't lose faith, we thank you, God, that the glory of God in the life of Christ is made known to others. Lord, may we not be thinking about our gain. May we be thinking about your gain and others' gains in the midst of all that you've allowed. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.